So we begin with the Word of God, the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 36. There it says, "For King David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers." I remember one time remembering this verse and thinking about it and going, where was that? And I went back to Kings, and I'm looking through Kings, I'm looking through Samuel, I can't find. Oh, Book of Acts, 1,000 years later, Book of Acts. "For King David, after he had served the purpose of God in his generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers." What's your purpose today? What is your purpose today? I've been thinking a lot about two things recently. One is legacy and the other is purpose. As I've discussed many times in the last decade, purpose in our lives defines us. It guides us in God's way of making this life of ours on earth meaningful. God has given you purpose. Some of you are prayer warriors. And some of you are frustrated that everybody else isn't a prayer warrior. You go to a prayer meeting and there's a handful of people there and you go, why bother? Those handful of people change the world. That's why you bother. There's the greatest evangelist in the last 1,000 years, if you go by the people that get converted and stay converted, was a guy named Finney. A revivalist in the United States. His disciples came to Christ and lived their whole lives and went into eternity being followers of Christ. Billy Graham's numbers do not compare. Don't compare. Now, he's reached way more people. Billy Graham's, no one has reached more people than Billy Graham in history, but no one has been more successful than Finney. The little-known secret about Finney was he had a friend who was an intercessor, one guy. And they would go, okay, we're going to go into this city in New York. And that guy would go weeks ahead and start praying and interceding and fasting and walking the streets and crying out to God on behalf of the men and women of that community. Strangers would come up to him and beat him up for no reason other than the demonic drove them to attack him. Nobody knew who he was. I can't even remember his name off the top of my head right now. But then Finney would come in, and people would want the meetings to start before they're supposed to start. They would come in, they would want, how can I be saved? People would be walking to work, and they would stop, and they would just feel this overwhelming sense of conviction over their lives not being what God intended, and they would, instead of going to work, slip into the woods and fall on their knees before God, saying, help me. Because he needed help, you see. We all need help. That conviction of the Holy Spirit fell upon them because this man was praying, and then Finney came to town. You see, he didn't let people come forward. They would want to. He'd say, I'm here 2 weeks. Come forward at the end of 2 weeks when you find out what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You don't know what it means yet. You just want relief. But that relief is temporary unless you have given your life fully to God, and you know what that means. And people would come forward, they'd be sitting there, please, please, Dr. Finney, please, let me accept Christ. Not yet. Not until you know. And those people would come to Christ, and their lives would be changed, and their children's lives, and their spouses' lives. For King David, after he had served the purpose of God in his generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers. What is your purpose today? So I'm above ground today, so I have a purpose. How about you? Oh, you're all above ground too. All of you are above ground today. Hallelujah. You see, this is what guides us. It's God's way of making this life of ours on earth meaningful. The advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest purpose on earth, because your response to the Holy Spirit, giving your life to Him, determines your destiny forever. It's the greatest purpose on earth because the eternal destinies of billions of people are at stake. I've been thinking a lot about purpose and the second thing, legacy. Because obviously, for those who know me, I've faced a heart procedure, AAK, that's a nice way of saying a surgery, just a couple of weeks ago. And quite honestly, I hate talking about myself. I feel a little cringy even bringing this up. You all have in this room know about this, have been praying for me, which I'm very grateful for. It's not about me, it's about Jesus. But you know, you start thinking about yourself. And many of you have gone through this procedure. There's people in this room that have had heart ablations and heart procedures, some of them minor, some of them less than, some of them very involved. And so if you're gonna have a procedure, this is the one to have. It's pretty easy, you know. They stick a thing on your face and say, take a deep breath, and then you're waking up, you know. And you have a few puncture marks in your body, and they've gone around and messed with your heart a little bit and done things that, you know, you don't want to think about. But, you know, when you start thinking about it, if you're like me, this is, you know, there's the joke about denial isn't a river in Egypt and all that stuff. And what is denial for? Denial is for making sure you just go ahead and get to the surgery center. You put it out of your mind, that's my belief about denial. You get to the surgery center, and then they take your clothes. You know, which is really a good thing, because quite honestly, I'm sitting there thinking of all the reasons why, you know, maybe I should just give God more time just to heal me. I think I'll just leave, okay? Maybe I'll just leave. Well, you have my clothes. Okay, I guess I can't leave quite yet. So I had this ablation, which is they go in and they freeze or burn off cells in your heart, and it fixes atrial fibrillation or AFib, and what do you do when you find out you're going to have a procedure? You go to YouTube University, right? And you start studying, for your MD right there, and you find out what are the risks. Well, the risks include stroke, heart attack, heart failure, and death. Other than that, it's perfectly safe. I mean, that's way less. It's like 1%. 1% have any complications. And the fact is, not doing the procedure is statistically more likely to produce a negative outcome. Oh, statistically more likely. If I don't do anything, I can't win, can I, Lord? Gary, it ain't heaven. This ain't heaven. Your body's decaying. Gary, wake up. Smell the coffee. Come on. Mortal. So I had the procedure on St. Patrick's Day, and one of my prayers was, Lord, I don't want to meet St. Patrick today. Not today. Someday, but not today. So you're in there, you're in the pre-op. I am just amazed at the level of the medical technological world. It is fabulous. I mean, even compared to 20 years ago. I think of my grandparents who, you know, were around 100 years ago, and oh my gosh, the medicine they had to deal with, yikes. Anyway, we have it so very easy, but I'm pre-op. The fear, the anxiety, the vain imaginings are starting to dance in my head, irrational fantasies of getting up and leaving, as I mentioned, in my mind, and suddenly there was the peace of God descended upon me. Before they gave me medication, I know some of you are going there. You're going, oh, well, it's the medic. No, it was before they gave me the medication. I'm, you know, sitting there, and peace, that supernatural, you know, beyond you, just swept over you. I knew you were praying for me. It was wonderful. In the still small voice, the Holy Spirit says, Gary, I got this. It's okay. It's going to be okay. So they, and I'll tell you, the salt of the earth are nurses. Oh my gosh, incredible and brilliant, capable technicians and caring people all rolled into one. It was just a great experience being around these people. But the Holy Spirit came. The confidence filled my heart. It's going to be okay. The surgery was the best it could have been. My recovery has been according to plan. My physical heart has felt fantastic, mostly. Mostly. There have been moments where it's like, there's something weird going on here, and then it passes, right? Some of you have been here, done this. It's part of the process of healing. They do things to your heart, and they don't settle in. It doesn't settle in for a month or two or six, something like that. The process takes a while to fully produce the effects they want. It's not unusual for folks to have a second or even a third or even more ablations if you've had one. In fact, my pre-op nurse, you know, she's in there making small talk. So, is this your first ablation? It's like, I hope it's my last one too, quite honestly. It's like, you know, it's like, is this your first haircut? No, you know, it's like, it's no big deal to her. That actually gave me some confidence as well, but I almost laughed out loud when she said it. So 2 weeks after the surgery to the day, this last Thursday, I had really bad heartburn after lunch. And, you know, why not? I ate at the Grill, okay? So I ate at the Grill, had some heartburn about a half hour, an hour later, and then it got worse, and then I was feeling lightheaded, and then I got my pulse oximeter out. You all have one of those now? Someone said, you got to get one of those, Gary, about 2 months ago, and you put it on your finger, and it tells you your pulse and your heart rate and your diastolic and systolic and all of that fun stuff, you know. And the thing wouldn't register correctly. It's like, it's on there. It's not registering correctly. The numbers are all weird. It's got to be broken, right? I got a cheap one. That's it. It's cheap. It's broken. It's not working right. It said my heart rate was 147. That's not good when you haven't had surgery on your heart in that month, okay? So I thought, okay. I went home, got the blood pressure cuff machine out, put that on. Okay, this will tell me the truth. Now, I was feeling really bad. I felt really crummy, quite honestly. And that one said it was my heart rate was 150. Beats per minute. Anything over 100 is bad, right? So this is tachycardia, technically speaking. And I was having those feelings of that I had when I had atrial fibrillation of my mind not being clear. So I prayed about it. And I thought, well, I'll call some friends, some medical professionals. I'll call CC Lamoli, or I'll call Teresa Desmond, or I'll call, you know, Margie Miller. Why is it always women? They care more. Maybe they just care more. Anyway. And I thought, I'll call Margie. No, she'll say go to the ER. I'll call CC. No, she'll say go to the ER. And I'll call Teresa. I'm going, dang it, Lord, you're not giving me any way out of this, are you? I have to go to the freaking ER. I don't want to go. I don't want to. Anyway, I felt well enough. I thought about it. Do I feel well enough to drive? I don't want to endanger anybody else. And I did. My mind was clear. I just felt very uncomfortable. So I got in my car, went to French, walked in. Are you here to see someone, or are you here for yourself? And they, you know, I think I'm experiencing tachycardia. Oh, really? Yeah. And so they had me sit down, put a cuff on me, and in 2 minutes they were running around like, you know, the professionals they are, preparing, without talking to me about it, a room for me to go into. Anyway, saw the ER doc. They put me on some meds. So let's wait. We're going to wait a couple hours and see what happens. So that was my Thursday evening. 5 hours of time. I know, aw, poor me. I hate that. Anyway, I appreciate it. But anyway, we all have our things. So they came in after a couple hours and said, yeah, we're going to have to do a cardioversion. That's where they clear, you know, electrical thing, and we're going to have to do the cardio version, because you have AFib again, and it's really bad, and so we need to do this. And okay, all right, so they start wheeling the equipment in. It'll be about an hour, and they come and they go, and they, you know, they're checking things. And so at one point, the nurse comes in, and she looks at the monitor, and she makes a note, and then she stops, and she goes. She looks at me, she looks at the monitor, she goes, "Did you fix your AFib?" So it wasn't me, you know, maybe the, you know, the Lord, it looks better. And they came in and did another EKG on me, and my heart was beating right as rain. I mean, I was feeling way better, you know, the medications, the prayer, felt way better. An hour later, they discharged me, and they didn't do the clear thing, so I'm grateful for that. I don't want to experience that. You know, you're awake when they do that. But they give you an amnesiac drug, so you don't remember it. I'm going, yeah, I don't want to do that either. So, my blood pressure and pulse have been great ever since. Thank you, Jesus. The doctor said, "Gary, we're not going to know for 6 months whether this worked. It'll set up. There's a scarring process that has to heal in a certain way." They're so smart. I'm so impressed with modern medicine and that God uses it. So, but these are my personal battles, and quite honestly, they're nowhere near as bad as some in this room are facing at this moment. Or for you or your loved ones, there's some in this room that have had my momentary hiccup in my week times 10 this last week. And it's heartbreaking to watch my friends go through that, quite honestly. It's harder than me going through it in a lot of ways. But nevertheless, I'm forced, because of this new circumstance in my life, to think about my mortality, the existential reality of how temporary all this is. This is temporary. And there's three things that have been made clear to me in this season of my life. The first is my peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ means everything. My peace, if you don't have peace with God today, please do business with Him. We're going to have a little ministry time up front after the service. We're going to change up how we close the service here in a little bit. We'll have the worship team come up. We'll have the benediction. We'll have the closing song. If you need to go, you can go. But after that, you need to come forward if you'd like to pray with someone. Do business with the living God today. Get your heart right with Him today. Wait, why mess around? I'm very fortunate that I didn't wake up dead. Wait a minute. That this thing didn't kill me. I've had a chance to think about it. Not everybody gets that. Not everybody gets that. Why not do business with God? I'll tell you, knowing Jesus Christ in this season of my life, I am so grateful to Him that He has that destiny. And that song Jesse was singing and the prophetic word that was coming through his song at the end there, I don't know if you know that's what was happening. That was for me. I don't know about you, where Jesus is saying, "I am with you. Nothing is going to change that." I know that. Do you know that today? Do you have that peace today? You see, it's a matter of simply of faith. It's a matter of simply signing the contract. I'm buying this new home, and there's all these signatures that I have to put on forms. You sign the piece of paper in your heart and mind that says that Lord Jesus, You came that I might know that I have eternal life. That's a simple step of faith. That's why You came. I believe You. Amen. If you confess with your lips and believe in your heart, you will be saved, the Scripture says. So that's number one. We want everybody to have that peace with God. Number two, knowing my family is there for me has brought me great comfort. I knew they were. But seeing them rally around me, and not in a weird way, but just honest, loving care, has meant so much to me. And third, the fellowship I have with the people of this church. Whew, I am so grateful for you all. It makes all the difference in my wanting to stay on planet Earth and fulfill my calling and my purpose and our destiny together. See, this is an us thing. It's us together. We cannot do this without each other. And so, my brothers and sisters, may I ask you all to bury the freaking hatchet about COVID. Bury it and start loving the people around you. Your opinions are important, and your political points of view are important. So are mine. That's why I'm going to tell you all what to think. No, I wouldn't do that to you. But let's move on. Another variant's on its way. By the way, just in case you didn't know, another variant's on its way. It started in Europe, in England, about 2 weeks before it gets here. It's in England. A week before, it's in New York. It's in New York. The variant's here. It'll be in California, spreading the Omicron AB2 variant, all right? Not as virulent, but more, I don't know, blah, blah, blah. You know the thing, as the president says, okay? So this is what we have to deal with. But let's love one another through this and give each other room to have their point of view. And let's help people know about Jesus. All right, stop that, Gary. Stop it. So then there's the topic of legacy. Legacy is defined in the dictionary as one of the definitions, definition number two, the long-lasting impact of particular events, actions, etc., that took place in the past or of a person's life. Let's just shorten it to long-lasting impact. What is your long-lasting impact? Is it negative? There's a lot of negative long-lasting impact. There's one man who was at the height of his career and he slapped somebody. What is everybody going to remember about that man? They won an Oscar, did a great performance. What is the long-lasting impact of your life? Scandal, being mean, abusive, other negative traits. Others have long-lasting impact of love and kindness and faith, of being known for how ethical or service-oriented they are. What's your legacy today? Leaving a legacy. Have you fulfilled your purpose? No, you haven't, because you're not asleep with the fathers and mothers of the faith. Like King David. For me, legacy is established in the four seasons of our lives. I see a normal human life divided into four seasons. This has helped me through the years. I sat under someone who taught about this, and it impacted me greatly 40 years ago. You know, you get to the age of zero to five, you know, you're just growing into something that can sort of survive a little bit by itself, you know, and then you have 20-year segments. You have from 6 to 25, and then from 26 to 45, and 46 to 65, and 66 to eternity. So that first 20 years from 6 to 25, that's our springtime. This is the age of preparation. This is where we develop from childhood to early adulthood, where our gifts and our talents become visible and established. If we pass away in this age category, we leave a legacy of unrealized potential. Honestly, for those who are going to do truly great things, their trajectory toward that greatness starts in that 20 years. Most of us, all of us in this room, I think, are past that point, right? This is the season of preparation. The second season, the summer season, 26 to 45, this is the summer time of our lives. This is the age or era of provision. This is where we are fully established in our calling, whether as mother and father, or in our career, in our avocation, our talents, our creativity. This is where we're established. This is when these qualities mature. This is when we give to the next generation, raise children, help them get started. We're also providing for our own retirement in the final season of legacy building, the third season, the fall season, 46 to 65. How many of you, I'm just kidding, we're going to all raise our hands here in that are in or past this category, but in any event, this is a time of our purpose. It's a time of our purpose. This is when our gifts, callings, purposes are fully developed and even completed. Our children are raised, our careers are completed. We become mentors and trainers and disciplers of others. And so this is really what we have to give now, and what you have to give. This is why I say to our leadership team often, you know, you have to believe that you have awesome things to give to the emerging generation and to others. You do. You're going, well, not, you know, maybe you or maybe some, but not me, some, well, maybe a little bit, but not like I should, ought, must have, you know, I'm not really that. You know what? Stop underestimating the importance of what you have to give away and just give it away. The fourth stage is from 66 to 85 or into eternity. This is the season of wisdom, of fully passing on the legacy to others. This is the winter when the old tell stories. Why is that? Why do old people have hard hearing? They don't need to hear anymore. They've learned what they're going to learn. Why do they tell stories? Because they have wisdom to share. You and I have wisdom to share. Share it. Be that boring grandparent. You don't know what little nugget, little word, little thought is going to just land in the mind and heart of the people around you, the children, the grandchildren, where the light will go off. Let God take care of that. Go ahead and be that old. Don't be the one. Get off my lawn. Don't be that person. You know? Hey, I've seen you walk across my lawn from school. Some lemonade and cookies if you want them. And when I was your age, and then you tell them a story, and then you tell them about Jesus, and the light goes on, and you don't know what destiny you have just changed. We tell stories so the younger generation doesn't make the same mistakes, to help them avoid the harm that they can unwittingly do to themselves and others. This is where the wise see those who are coming up behind them and support them and give to them, change their lives. Establish their legacies. This is a season that we help society. I think of Titus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Listen, this is what the counsel of the apostle is through the Holy Spirit in the Word of God to you and me. It says, but as for you, older person in your winter years, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. The older are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Some of you need to write those verses down, put them on a card, and put them on your mirror or your fridge or your dashboard, and think about this. This is your purpose. I've been in many nursing homes over the last 50 years. I've talked to probably hundreds of people in nursing homes, and the one question you get asked all the time is, why am I still here? All my friends are gone. My kids don't talk to me. Well, Christmas. Why am I still here? I say to those folks, here's my name, here's my card. Will you pray for me every day for the next year? That's one reason you're here. Would you pray for me? Some of those people's prayers have sustained me through the decades. The older are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance, and right politically. It doesn't say that, does it? Job describes this season this way. He's describing himself in Job 29, verse 7-8. When I went out to the gate of the city, when I took my seat in the square, that's a place the judge sits, by the way. in that world. The young men saw me and hid themselves. Why? Because of awe and respect. And the old men arose and stood. Why? Because of awe and respect. See, this is the calling of the people in their winter years. You're to be in Rotary and the Lions Club and serve on juries and councils and go to the school board meetings. You have wisdom to share. You have things you understand that people that are 40 and 20 can't even begin to imagine. And you become that person that influences society and changes the trajectory of a world that wants to run off the cliff. This idea, this notion that the elderly have anything worthwhile to pass on to the future has greatly fallen out of favor in our culture. We worship youth because we're stupid. Okay, our culture is stupid. It's drank the Kool-Aid. So many people have said to me, Gary, you know, talking about being in our 70s or 80s or something like that, and they go, oh, no, I want to be gone before that. It's like, you know, wait till you get there to say that. You know, wait till you get there to say that. Because we worship youth. We've lost the vision of the value of gray hair. If you find yourself in this age group, do not believe the culture. Do not believe it. They're fools that teach this. You're worth your weight in gold, especially to your grandchildren. And these other avenues of sharing what you know. Finally, this is the season where our hearts prepare to depart and ascend to our eternal destination. This is part of what happens in this season. I'm at the beginning of that final season. King Hezekiah was dying, and he prayed this prayer, and I'm over time, so I'm going to read the prayer. And then a worship team, come on up. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, what a great prayer to pray. Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. That was the reason he was weeping bitterly, and there's a whole big story behind these verses, but don't miss the point here. This is, remember now, O Lord, that I walk before you in truth. Well, Gary, I haven't walked in truth. Start now. Or with a whole heart, you've been half-hearted. Well, start now. Have you always done what is good in the sight of the Lord? If you're like me, you have to say, not always. Start now. There's much more to say about Hezekiah. But don't miss the point. It is in this last season of our lives that many will finally do business with the Lord. I just want to suggest to you today, I'm trying to edit here and get down. The legacy I want to leave here as a church is submission to the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Submission to the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit is a legacy I want to leave when my tenure here is done. And I want to leave in place a structure that will, 100 years from now, they'll look back and go, you know, yeah, this church has been here 100 years. Be 140 years at that point. You go, well, that's long, Gary. I don't know. The Presbyterian Church has been here that long already. Why not us? Well, Jesus is going to come back. Awesome. And until he does, occupy. I got to stop, and I'll stop with that. So we're going to close then with the benediction, and we'll sing the closing song. If you would like prayer for anything at all, maybe you would just want somebody to agree with you that you would leave a legacy in your family, a legacy of love and faithfulness. Would you stand with me? After we're done with this song, come forward for prayer. Receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you his peace. the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.